To title this message, Discipleship in the Faith. So maybe it will build a little bit on what we heard in Sunday school today, and it just is very fitting. As we look here in 1 Timothy, we could have entitled this message also A Letter to My Son, which is what Paul, or Son in the Faith, which is what Paul says here as he's writing to Timothy. Now, Paul wrote two letters to Timothy in the Bible. This letter we're looking at is written a few years before the other letter, which we've looked at before, which is 2 Timothy. Paul wrote this after his imprisonment in Rome to Timothy while Timothy is ministering in Ephesus. If you're familiar with Paul's warnings to Ephesus in Acts, then you know Paul had warned that wolves would come rising up from within the congregation and would lead the church astray. And it appears by the time that we get to this time, when Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, this has already happened. And you get this because of the different charges that Paul makes to Timothy in the book. For example, he says, "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight." And in this respect, Paul is encouraging Timothy through this time to keep going, to stay faithful. Timothy was to keep fighting, to fight the good fight. Much of 1 Timothy addresses how are we to function as a church? How practically are we to function, to govern? How are leaders to function? How's the church to behave? For example, 1 Timothy 1:5 says, "But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." In fact, we know the church is written within, or the letter is written within the context of church, because listen what Paul says in chapter 3, and we'll get here eventually. But he says this in chapter 3 of this letter, "I am writing these things to you." What things? Well, all the things that we're going to be preaching about to then, and that will happen after that. "I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write to you so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." And then, in verse 16 there, Paul recites what is probably a hymn, a doxology from the time of correcting the thinking of who Jesus is, which was a problem in those times. And it says, "By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." Much like today, in the church, there is a misunderstanding of who Christ is and exactly what he accomplished. And in some way, Paul is addressing that even there as he's saying, "I'm writing to you so you know how to conduct yourself in the household of God," and then gives this hymn doxology of correcting the thinking of who Christ is. In addition to that, if you're familiar with really the scripture, but we can focus on the ones that God inspired Paul to write, everything he's saying is based on Christ. With that in mind, let's look at verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy 1 and 2 says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." So again, if you were in Sunday school this morning, you heard Victor start to discuss and open up for us, as we even looked at the scripture, what is discipleship? What is discipleship? Well, I'll overly simplify it. It's bringing people to Jesus. If you're saved, you need to be encouraged and you need to be reminded of what the Lord has done for you, and you need to be reminded of Jesus. If you're not saved, you need to be brought to Jesus in the cross. Paul's heart is seeing people grow in the faith as they are continually brought to Jesus. Too often we think the goal is only evangelism, which is important, but we're also to help one another to grow. This is the understanding of the Great Commission. Again, we read this morning. Listen to it again. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And someone asked me this week, they said, Jay, as a pastor, I see change. How do you see change happening in the church? How do we affect the church in a positive way? And they were asking me, like, how does this going to play out? Well, I think Paul gives the answer to that, actually, to Timothy, but it's in the second letter to Timothy. He says this, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses," what do we do with it? We bottle it up? No. "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." And there, in principle, is the pattern. Listen again to verse 2 of that text. "The things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So as we bring the word to others, because here's the principle, as we bring the word to others, we encourage them to go out and encourage others. That's how it works. You grab someone else's hand and teach them, and you teach them to grab someone else's hand, and each person is then being taught to go out and teach others to grab other people's hand. That's what discipleship is. That's what the one another's are. That's how things grow in a way that's biblical. We encourage them to go out, encourage others. And as others encourage us, we take what God does in our hearts and we use that to encourage others. Of course, encouragement in this context is bringing people to Christ, bringing them to the gospel, using the word and bringing the word to one another. This is the biblical process for change, which is discipleship. It's linked into what we might call sanctification, an understanding of positional, meaning what has God done for us and separating us, and also progressive in meaning this process where God is involved in. Through God's power and work, we're involved in being changed into Christ, be like Christ. It involves being changed by Jesus and then bringing that change and knowledge of Jesus to others. So, who would have thought the Bible actually had the original discipleship program? I believe we should all have Pauls in our life. People who lead, people who shepherd and disciple us. People who we look to. Okay, that was who Paul was to Timothy. And we should also be looking and have Timothys in our life. People we want to share Jesus with and what Jesus has done so that they could grow in the faith. This is why the leadership here at Cornerstone is so loud about not just being a consumer in church. Meaning you can't just be the Timothy. It's everybody else's job to pour into you. It doesn't work that way. This means that one, you know, the consumer, what you come to church just to take, just to consume. Church is about being part of a family that is knitted together in the gospel through the work of Christ or the network of Christ. It is about encouraging one another and fulfilling the one another of the scriptures because of the work of Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. At the time this letter was written, Paul had watched Timothy grow for years already, in fact, approaching two decades at this point. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul said this, "For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church." Philippians 2, Paul said this, regarding Timothy. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he has served me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. This is the same Timothy that Paul is writing to. Paul is out of prison. He wants to come and minister again to Ephesus. He said that. In fact, I read that earlier. But he's not sure he's going to be able to. So he writes to Timothy, who was sent to Ephesus to share his heart. And Paul writes to him to share his own heart to Timothy and to encourage his son in the faith. So what can we learn from Paul? What can we learn from this verse? And I want to look at who Paul is. I want to look at who God is and Christ is. And that's what we're going to kind of spend the rest of today doing. So what can we see that's biblical that we can take away from Paul and how God used Paul here? Well, look at verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. So Paul says here, I'm an apostle. And there's two ways this word's used in the scripture. For example, sometimes it's just this general usage. And it means anybody who's called out and anyone who's commissioned by the Lord. Well, what are some examples of that? Well, consider Barnabas. Barnabas is called an apostle. He wasn't one of the 12, not one of the original apostles or apostle when we think of the title. Epaphroditus, Philippians 2. Also not one, called, though, an apostle, someone who sent out, someone who was charged by the Lord. Andronicus and Eunice and were both apostles, according to Romans 16:7. James, not the apostle, but the brother of the Lord, was called an apostle, meaning a sent out one. But they didn't have these men didn't have the title of the apostle, which was a specific commission given from the Lord to, I would say, 12 specific individuals for all times. I know you could say 13, but depends how you want to look at it. Of course, by way of application, consider this. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says this, and this ties, I think, very much into what we're talking about here today, both in Sunday school and right now. It says this, 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and what? Gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. In case you're wondering, in 2 Corinthians, the us is you and me together. It is every person who's standing here who knows the Lord. According to 2 Corinthians 5, we are given, in some respect, the ministry of reconciliation, of bringing this truth, the word of reconciliation, to others. So you're charged. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And I get the context of 2 Corinthians 5, but the application, the principle, and where it flows out, and what it means for us is that we are called out. We are sent out. But I can't speak. But I'm not qualified to go out, Jay. Now, Moses tried that argument. You can go read the Old Testament for yourself. And you're going to come away realizing, well, that doesn't really work with the Lord, right? God always prepares us and he helps us to do what he has called us for. So if you're a believer, you have the ministry of reconciliation. According to the scripture, you are a holy priest. You are an ambassador for Christ. Because of who you are? No, because of who Jesus is. But you are what God has made you. You are charged with discipleship, which means bringing others to Jesus. So, yes, I am your pastor. True. like it or not, right? Ephesians 4:11, God's joke for you, I'm your gift, but I am your pastor, but biblically, you should be bringing Jesus to me also. And I don't say that because I'm complaining, because people do that for me. I'm not saying that. The reason I say that is sometimes we get this thinking that's inverted, like, oh, well, I'm only here to bring those under, you know, who I deem underneath me, and not that I'm above anybody. But in our own minds, that's how we think. Do you need to know more theology? Do you need to be able to quote more Bible to help me or somebody else? No, you don't. There's people who know a whole lot more Bible than any of us here, and maybe even could tell you more and parrot more of theology, and they're not even saved. They need you to bring them the gospel. It's not an issue of knowledge. Just like you need me, I need you to bring me Jesus, and we all need one another. So in a general sense, what can we learn here from Paul and what we see here in verse 1? Well, we could learn that we're all apostles in the sense that we can relate to the statement and the part of being sent out, of being called, of being commissioned by God if you know the Lord. The verse said, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God, our Savior, and of Jesus Christ, who is our hope. So we can all take the Word, and we can all take Jesus to our neighbors, our friends, to people at work, and the people of Cornerstone because of the hope that we have in Christ, and because of what God has done for us, and because of the love that God has placed in our heart, and we love Him. Why, according to the Scripture? Because He loved us first. Paul is also an apostle. And he describes himself as the apostle born out of due season. And I know many today say, well, they have apostolic authority. In the sense that I'm talking about, I'm actually referring to the 12, or if you want to say 13, depending on how you want to take it, the 12 or 13 men who have ever lived, who have that office, who there are no more, and that's it. Some today claim to have apostolic authority, apostolic succession from Peter. Others claim to have the apostolic authority and be able to speak on the same level the Bible does. This is, of course, not true. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness in the pages of Scripture. I believe God closed the canon, meaning the books and letters of the Bible after Revelation. There is no insight I have, or that any book or that any book outside the Bible has, that is on par with the Word. We at best can it say what the Bible says. And as much as we do that, praise God, it's truth. Everything else could go away. I know we often turn to books outside the Word to help us. And I have no problems with books. I use them all the time. I use them in my own study. I use them to help disciple and encourage other people. But we need to make sure that we have our hearts on the Word of God first. And sometimes we get blind following specific ministries or pastors. Ask so-and-so, and you know, this guy's the spiritual guru for my life. We get blind following programs, books, and we forget that outside the Word is all flawed. No matter how reformed and how classic the book might be, our light, hope, and truth comes from the pages of Scripture alone. So yes, read and study. That's good. But always read with your Bible glasses on. If you're familiar with photography, maybe you're familiar with, like, you use sometimes on lenses, and on the outside of the lens you put a filter, right? What does the filter do? It filters out the colors or the light that I don't want to be in there. And for this, that's what the Bible does for us. It helps us to focus and to see and to bring in the picture everything that we're supposed to see from God's perspective, and it focuses us on truth, much like the filter on a lens for a photographer on a camera. There is no apostle, man, or woman on earth who could do this for you. So as we practice our ministry of reconciliation, remember to bring Jesus through the Word. We certainly see that at the heart of what's happening here in verses 1 and 2 in our verse. Paul, being an apostle, was trained. Paul spent 13 years between his conversion and when we see him being charged and hands being laid on him in Acts 13 in the church in Antioch. He interacted for years with the Lord Himself in the desert. While we could say, well, that's Paul. No, that's different. Well, God does the same for us. God prepares us. God refines us. God sharpens us. God develops us. Make no mistake about it. Even after all of that, Paul had a whole lot of issues. I mean, I know we always pick on Peter, right? Peter was kind of the babbling idiot, and he really wasn't. But he gets kind of a bad rap. But we kind of paint him that way, and like Paul was like the perfect like guy, right? After this point, Paul was it. That's not true. He hit the high priest. He had a disagreement with his best friend that was known amongst all the church as the one who encourages others. He had such a sharp disagreement with this man that they had to part ways in ministry. If you read 2 Corinthians, you read the first part of it and he's all bragging about his ministry and you're like, oh, we use all of that. Well, keep reading, because what? He later apologizes for his own arrogance, which he had written about. All inspired in the pages of Scripture. This gives hope to us. If God can use imperfect and messed up people, then He can use you and me for the ministry of reconciliation and for discipleship. Trust God. Maybe you're going through some difficult times and don't understand why. Well, remember that God loves His children and He's always active in their life. And maybe it's so you can bring that to someone else. Just a thought. God says in the Word, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. It says in verse 32 of that same chapter, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? So as we look at the Apostle Paul, remember, God prepared him. And God also has and is preparing all of His children that are here today. He has prepared you for the rest of your day today, and this week, and the coming week. Might it be at the edge of what you're able to handle? Maybe. That's possible. Sometimes we want the easy path, right? If we could lift 100 pounds, it's much easier if the weight's only 20. When the weight is 100, and 100 is our the edge of where we are, it feels like we can't do it. But God prepares us. God is with us. Remember, there was nothing special. Paul's nothing special. He's special because of what God did for him. But that's not what we're saying. There was nothing special about Paul. In the pages of Scripture and from all historical accounts, Paul was a man who's small of stature, probably had crooked legs. They say very much not pleasing to look at. And others in historical documents, though, would say, but he was full of friendliness and had a heart to minister and speak the Word of God to others. I normally don't call people out from the pulpit, but Paul wasn't Joel Osteen. He wasn't 6 foot. He dark hair, nice smile, teeth all, you know, looking like as they should. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with being a physical specimen, if you want. Not saying he is, but I'm just commenting. But sometimes we feel we need to be more appealing to engage with others. God has wonderfully knit you together to serve Him in who you are. Remember that. That was true of Paul, and it's true for us. The Psalm says it. Psalm 139, very popular passage. You formed me in my For You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Your works, and my soul knows it very well, the psalmist says. God uses His people He trains His people. He equips His people. Not so you could sit home and do nothing. Trust the Lord that whatever He places before you, He is with you and He will help you. Years after 1 Timothy is written, the church of Ephesus had a letter written to them. And this is relevant because this is where Timothy is and Paul's essentially writing. And years later, and God commended them for calling out the false apostles. But He also reprimanded them because they had left their first love. And may it never be that we at Cornerstone forget this. Growing is hard. And the fact that we struggle, and sometimes we say, well, we struggle, we don't preach the gospel like we should, we're not out like we should, we don't do this like we should, I feel the struggle within, we look at ourselves, we're never what we should be. Okay. I get it. I actually imagine that the church that Jesus wrote to, the future Ephesus, maybe not this one, probably didn't have that struggle. They picked on everybody else, but they were right in their doctrine of what they were saying, but they seem to have lost those struggles. The fact that we have struggles in this ministry of reconciliation is probably a good thing. If you think you've arrived, if you don't have a struggle, if you truly honor the Lord this week in your life and you earned it, and if you have arrived, see me. I have to go somewhere after church, but I'd be happy to talk to you about that. Just come let me know. I'm not saying we can't walk in victory and have victory, but if you've arrived, if you're there, no, you should have a struggle. I hope you have a struggle if you know the Lord. In fact, I don't even believe you're enlisted in the battle, and I don't even think you're in the fight until you're saved. Christians struggle. It's very easy when you're floating down the river to you're just going with the current. It's not until you try to swim against the current that you realize that there's actually a current there. And if you've ever been on a lazy river, maybe you know what I'm talking about. They're not so lazy if you try to kind of row against them. Desiree and I used to live on one. I was like, that thing's not so lazy. You try to go the other way, and you get real tired really quick, even though you just feel like you're sitting there and the stream is, as they call, lazy. So if we aren't struggling to strive for the gospel and realizing that we need help, then I would suggest we have much bigger problems than what the struggle is. Like Paul, may we remain in love with Jesus, with His Word, and the gospel. We still have a ministry of reconciliation and discipleship before us. In addition to Paul, in this verse, we also see God mentioned. So the verse says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. We see the command of God mentioned here, because he says that. According to what? According to the commandment of God. Now this is a divine imperative. When God is speaking to us in 1 Timothy, in the whole Bible, God's not giving us kind of a suggestion that we maybe should follow. Okay? These are divine commands. Why do we have elders and deacons in the church? Well, we'll cover this as we walk through 1 Timothy, but the sneak peek to that is, well, because of the command of God. As believers, we all need to be open to what God's royal decrees and what God's commands are. Now, there's two ways that this can be applied to us, both in the negative sense. Sometimes, we think the church should be run a certain way. Or, you know, in our own thinking, this is how things should be done. But the Bible says otherwise. So in this case, we need to be open to what God says and what the Word of God says on how things should be done. Because God's ways are the right ways. On the other side, sometimes we have rules and sometimes we have traditions that the Bible's not clear on, or even worse, doesn't even say. Sometimes we think, oh, this is how prayer should be done. Well, the Bible's silent on it, or it doesn't exactly say that. I read an article this week instructing, you know, how much money is biblical to spend on a marriage, and what's okay and what's not okay, on how much money and what percentage and exactly what you should do. I don't know. As a pastor, if I were to speak that way, I got to be honest with you, I would think that would be abusive of the ministry that God's given to me. That's my that part is my opinion, as far as I understand the Bible. But for sure, The Bible talks about being a good steward? Absolutely. But too often we build these long lists of standards that cannot be tied directly to the Scripture, but yet we loosely hang them. Make no mistake about it. Just because somebody says something and quotes a verse, that verse better, it's only relevant if the verse is actually saying what you're saying. It's irrelevant if it's some, you know, loose principle that happens to be there, and here you're giving me this standard as if it's the Word of God. And too often, again, we build these standards that cannot be tied directly to the Scripture. We loosely hang them, and we preach them as doctrine. My understanding of the Word, that's abusive. It's abusive when I do it to you. It's abusive when we do that to others. Bring the Word to people. There's enough in the Word. If you believe the Bible doesn't have enough to bring to people and can't solve all the problems, come see me. I will talk to you about that as well. We need to be careful here. I've said it before and I will say it again. Sometimes as Christians, we get, and I'll tell you what, let me stop here real quick, because let me tell you why I'm saying what I'm saying. Because I've thought about, in my own mind, I've said, well, how come we do this as believers? We have rules for this and a rule for that. And I remember having the answer to everything, right? And I remember having to, you know, I always had an answer for, is this song okay? Is this okay? Is this not okay? Is this thing okay to watch? Can you do? I had an answer for everything and a Bible verse to go behind it. Now, I wasn't necessarily right, but I had that. So why is that? I'll tell you why I think it is. I think as believers that sometimes we are afraid of what the Bible doesn't say. So we feel the need in our quote-unquote discipleship to go further than the Bible does. We feel like we have to have every answer. But I love what Victor said this morning, and it was encouraging. You know what? If I don't know, we'll get the Word. We'll search it out. We'll study it. Because maybe I don't know. And maybe God is silent on something. God's giving us everything we need for life and godliness. I'm saying nothing else. But maybe what you're asking isn't directly addressed. But the letter is, as Paul reminds us here in verse 1, the command of God Himself. We would do well in our ministry of reconciliation. And I hope that this is the heart of everybody who's here in this pulpit. I believe it is. And I hope that it remains my heart for until the Lord comes back to get us. We would do well not to add and not to remove from that Word. In this text, we also see that God and Jesus are linked together. That's because Jesus is God, by the way. You see it all over the Scripture. Right, it would be very blasphemous to say, you know, Victor or Troy and God did it, right? You would never speak that way. But you speak of Jesus that way. Why? Because Jesus is God. In this time, there were issues surrounding the person of Christ. What I mean, not that he had issues, I mean people had false beliefs about Jesus and who he was. Was he more God? Was he more man? What does all this mean? All this kind of stuff, right? The answer is that he's 100% God, he's 100% man. And maybe Paul links them in this verse as a reminder of that. The Bible teaches us that God is one in three persons. Can we understand this? No. It's unthinkable. In every illustration I could give you, I know the egg one, I know the water one. You know why I don't give all those illustrations? Because they all break down. They all have problems. Each one of those illustrations is a major problem because you can't define and capture God in your box. That goes back to our problem of needing an answer for everything. Sometimes it just is. God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. If you could think at God's level, you'd be God. That's heresy. Jesus, the Father and the Holy Spirit are one, three minds, or if you would, three persons, even though they're one God. God's not like us. God is divine. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." This literally says the Lord, our plural for God, that's what it says in the Hebrew, is one. Same word that's used in Genesis. This is not a new concept. This is all throughout the pages of Scripture. What's it say in Genesis 1? Let us, that's plural, in case you never picked up on that. Let us create man in our own image. Yet, very clear in Genesis and throughout the Scripture, one God. What an amazing God we have to ponder, to dwell on, and to bring to others in this ministry of reconciliation. My tongue's a little twisted here today, I guess. In addition to this, in our text, we see that God is our Savior. And I guess if you get nothing else, get this one. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God, our Savior. And this should be exciting for us. Why? Well, we all need a Savior, don't we? Man's biggest problem isn't financial, it's salvation. We need forgiveness. Our biggest need is not emotional stability or emotional security. Yes, you get these things in Christ, but our biggest need is the solution that we, by our own nature, are born God's enemy. We need God's mercy. The Old Testament concept of God being the Savior is very apparent throughout the whole Old Testament. It was very apparent with Israel. God's the one who led His people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. He's the one who brought first the water from the rock. He is the one who established the land and extended the day for Joshua. God is a wonderful Savior. As we look in the 1 Timothy, we will see several comments about the wonderful salvation which God, which Christ has won for us. We will see that God indeed is our Savior in this book. Often people watch TV and they get the idea, and you get this on, I don't think Discovery and History actually show what they used to, but for a long time they had all these programs, and they still do occasionally have some of this stuff, but, and they get this, you get this idea that the God of the Old Testament is this wrathful or this angry God, whereas the God of the New Testament is this nice, right? God of grace and God of mercy. But this is false and untrue. The Bible's one, it's clear. It tells us God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It was the Father's plan from eternity past that the Son would shed His blood on Calvary's cross to pay the price for the sins of all of those who would come to know Jesus as Savior. Those who would repent and believe. So it's important to realize this God, who is our Savior, is unchanging. He has always been this way. God, our Savior. Verse 2 says to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And I just want to make a quick point as we conclude here today about Timothy's faith. We're told in the Bible that Timothy had the same faith as his mom and his grandma. In fact, we as parents all have the ability to influence our children. Whether you realize it or not, you do. Pass the gospel to your kids. It's not a promise. It's not if you do this. There is proverbial wisdom, and there is the proverb, not that any of us actually raise our kids up in the way they should go. I guess if we fulfilled that perfectly, then yes, it would always happen. But, you know, the best of us is a failure at best, and salvation is of the Lord, and parenting is completely based on grace and mercy. But still, you get the idea here of the impact and how God had used Timothy's mom and his grandma to pass the gospel to them. Teach your kids about Christ. Don't raise good kids. Raise kids who understand that the law points them to Jesus. Raise kids who are taught about the love God has for us in the gospel. Timothy was raised in this, and it was used greatly of the Lord. It does no good without God's involvement. Of course, we need to pray and such. But salvation is of the Lord. I get that. But there's also probably some truth, and there's an old saying out there that says the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. There's probably some truth in that as well. We certainly see that God used that here in Timothy's life. Timothy's name itself means what? You know someone named Tim or Timothy, you could tell them what their name means. One who honors God. That's what that means. One who honors God. And certainly his mom and his grandma were used heavily of the Lord in Timothy's life. As we close, listen to the second part of verse 2 here in 1 Timothy 1. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. The focus of the word and of this letter is the grace, the mercy, and the peace that we get from our Lord. God is good. Remember that. Remember that in your discipleship ministry. We're not trying to make better people. It's just like I was just talking about with parenting. We're not trying to make good kids. We're not trying to make better people. We're trying to make people who rest in the grace, who rest in the mercy, and are secure in the peace of God. There's a difference in those two things, even though sometimes those people act the same, so we kind of get confused on which is which, and it kind of overlaps, and certainly none of us want people to be out there, acting crazy or, whatever it is. I get that, but the issue is disciple-making rests in making one another, encouraging one another to rest in the grace, the mercy, and the peace which we get from God. Timothy was the man and servant he was because God sent disciple makers into his life. Anyone at Ephesus who was involved there, because Timothy went out and encouraged others to be that, I'm sure many we don't know about, were affected and also were raised by the Lord to do great things. Just because it's not recorded in the pages of Scripture doesn't mean it didn't happen. It seems to happen. We read about it in this letter. Paul had others through his ministry at different times encourage him. We need others to encourage us in all these truths, and we need to encourage them again in the grace, as it says here, and the mercy and the peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. You are a good God, Lord, and we thank you for salvation. Father, we thank you for the grace, peace, and mercy that we can have, all one through Christ. If someone here doesn't know you, Lord, we pray that you would save them. And Father, for those of us who do know you, may we consider bringing you to others and Father, to other believers even who I need Christ. I'm sure all of us here, Lord, if we had to raise our hands and say, who here needs to be brought to Christ and needs to be reminded of the gospel, I hope we'd all raise our hands, Lord. We all need that. Father, help us to do that. Help us to do that in the way that we were encouraged in Sunday school this morning. Would you give us wisdom, Lord? We often feel inadequate, and we feel like we don't know what to say, and Lord, sometimes we get choked up in our emotion. Things get in our way, Lord, and Father, you're in control of even these things, and we know that. Help us to be faithful. Lord, we know it's you who causes things to grow or not grow, and these things are of you, but Lord, help us to be faithful. We can't do that without you. We rest in your grace and your mercy, and we rest in the power of the Spirit to remain faithful. Help us to do so. We pray as a church that you would help us to be committed to encouraging others, encouraging one another, to bringing to Jesus to a community that so desperately needs him in salvation, and also bringing him to our brethren, Lord, and to one another. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.